And I'm sure that's your desire. It's certainly mine again this evening, that the Lord might speak to me and speak to you. And we pray tonight that his name might be lifted higher. We'll turn back again to these words we read together a few minutes ago in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And what a wonderful chapter that certainly is. You know, I'm convinced, dear friends, that one of the great truths that we have in Scripture is that we serve a God who never, ever changes. He's a God who is always the same. You remember we read these words in Hebrews chapter 13, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then you go way back to the end of Malachi in chapter 3. He speaks of himself there as being the Lord who changes not. Now, you know as well as I do, dear friends, that we live in a world of relentless change. Certain change, unstoppable change. And yet in the midst of all the change in your life and mine, in the world in which we're living, one factor holds true. And it is this: Jesus remains constant. Now, my friends, that is not only fantastically true. It's equally true to say this Lord's Day evening, sure, the Lord never changes. And we're grateful for that, aren't we? But guess what? He's always doing new things in your life and in mine. And I think if you take a look at the early section here in Romans 8, you'll discover this. That number one, in the first paragraph, we have a brand new pardon from the King. And we rejoice tonight that no longer are we living under the dark storm cloud of condemnation. And then the next few verses remind us that we have a brand new friend. And a new friend tonight is none other than the person of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is reminding us here, isn't he, that we're occupied and we're energized by the one who is the Spirit of life. And then to round off that opening section, Paul would tell us we have a new obsession, because given to you and to me who follow him, we have a new mindset, a new attitude, a new outlook, because Jesus gives to every one of us in a world of change a reason for living. Now, we'll discover in a few minutes' time there are many other new things for you and I to sink our teeth into. Let me hopefully whet your appetite. We follow someone new. We belong to someone new. We speak to someone new. We inherit something new. And then finally at the end this evening, we experience something new. But before we get there, there's some unfinished business, as it were. You see what Paul is doing in verse 12 and verse 13? He's going for the jugular, as we sometimes say. And Paul lays it on the line here, doesn't he? He says, when he throws down the gauntlet, that you and I have a serious obligation to fulfill. And then I love this about the apostle. He spells it out for every one of us in a few easy-to-understand words. And I think we can summarize it in two ways. Number one, if you take a look at verse 12, we are responsible to the Spirit. Okay? And then in verse 13, we are reinforced by the Spirit. And when you take those twin truths together, there is a resounding challenge. Do you know what Paul is saying at the outset of this particular section? He says, let's be men and women who are different to those around us. In your community and mine, let's be people who are distinctive. Let's be the men and women who God really wants us to be. And the challenge is for every one of us to be living our lives on the sharp edge of faith for God. And if you follow that through to its logical conclusion, it sounds something like this. If you and I toe God's party line, guess what? We're on to a real winner. Your life and mine will be richly blessed. We'll know victory day after day. We'll experience life with a capital L-I-F-E. And it's true to say, is it not, that the cup of our lives will be filled to overflowing with godly optimism. That is, if we walk God's way. However, says Paul, there is a possibility that some may decide to go their own way. that some may make a foolish decision and opt to do their own thing. And guess what, folks? When that happens, we are losers big time. Now, why is that the case? And again, Paul spells it out, doesn't he? It's because the flesh is never, ever satisfied. You will know from your own experience, as I do in mine, that the more we give in to the old man, the more demands the old man will make upon every one of us. And so Paul is reminding us here, isn't he, that we're debtors to mercy and we're debtors to God. We owe nothing to the flesh. And you see, beloved friends, in verse 12 and verse 13, when you and I come to a point in our lives and we hand our lives over to him in an act of full and joyful surrender, you know what happens? Our loyalties switch. And for me, it happened on Sunday, the 11th of February, 1968, 56 years ago this evening, when I passed from darkness to light and I forsook the old paths and began to follow a new way. My allegiance was changed. I began to march to the beat of a different drum. And that's what Paul is saying here, isn't it? There's no point in you and I living our lives in bondage when we are truly a liberated people. When you and I savor freedom in Jesus Christ, Paul is saying we might as well enjoy it. We might as well live our brand new life to the full. I'm not sure what the health value of what I'm about to tell you is, but it seems when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, there's no point in you and I drinking skim milk when we can really enjoy a full cream relationship with him. You get the drift of what I'm saying, don't you? So let's be different. Let's be distinctive. And then you see what Paul is doing in verse 14 to verse 17. He says that when you and I are going God's way, then your life and mine is one blessing after another. So look at some of the wonderful blessings that are yours and mine when we dedicate our lives to following Jesus. There in verse 14 to 17, my friends, one of the most exciting in your life and mine is the fact that God leads us, and he leads us each step, each mile along life's way. Did you see how Paul portrayed him there in verse 14? He speaks of him as the one who is the guide of his people. For this is what we read. Those who were led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know what that means? It means that God will show us the way that he wants us to go. The old hymn reminds us, doesn't it, that God leads his dear children along. And you see, friends, when God is the one who does the leading in your life and mine, what are we meant to do? Like sheep, we follow the shepherd. That's what we do. And you and I can be absolutely certain and assured of one or two things even tonight. Number one, the Lord will never ever lead us where his grace will not be able to keep us. And I'm sure many of you can testify to that in your own experience. I certainly can as well. He will never ever lead us where his grace will not be able to keep us. And there's a second truth that we need to take on board. Because the Spirit of God will never ever lead us contrary to the Word of God. And how wonderful that is, dear friends. Because God doesn't say one thing to us here on a Sunday evening and then come along a few hours later on a Monday morning and do something different. No, no. Our God is one who is unchanging, and his word is his bond. Here is one who is consistent in all his dealings with you and with me. But you know, my friends, the fact that we're conscious of God's leading in our lives, isn't that a clear token, according to verse 14, that we really do belong to Jesus? He is our heavenly Father. And what does he want? He wants the very best for you and for me. And my friends, we can rely upon him to lead us in paths that ultimately will be for our benefit and our blessing. Ultimately, in the longer term of eternity, they will be for are good. Now, let's be ever so clear. It won't always be easy. It will certainly not be wall-to-wall sunshine. Many of us know that, don't we? But hey, guys, God's way is always the best way. And the good news for United Take on board this evening is simply this. He never, ever gets it wrong. Never. He's not going to lead us into a kind of spiritual cul-de-sac. He's not going to take you by the hand and lead you down a dark alley and leave you stranded and forlorn. No, no, it doesn't work like that. God knows where he wants us to be. And in his providence and in his care and compassion, he'll get us there sooner or later. You get the picture? He leads and we follow. What a blessing that is. I love the next verse. It's verse 15. Because when you take a look at verse 15, it actually reinforces the truth of our adoption as sons and daughters in the global family of God. You see what Paul is saying there? He says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." Hey, aren't those wonderful words, aren't they? You see, think about it, dear friends. It may be a year or two ago, maybe a wee while longer. But the moment you became a brand new believer, what did God do? He did a very special work of grace in every one of our hearts. He didn't take us and then leave us to get on with living the rest of our lives on our own. No, no. He didn't even shortchange us by giving us what Paul calls here a spirit of fear or of dread. No. You see what he has done? He has adopted us. That is, at the simplest, we are personally chosen by him. My friend, that ought to thrill our hearts this evening. We weren't only born a second time, and we were, but we were hand-picked by him. He not only saved us from sin and its consequences, but he adopted us into his forever family. And so we can say this evening, based in Romans chapter 8 and elsewhere in the scriptures, that legally, we are in his family. Do you know what? You're there to stay. You're there to stay. Why? Because you can't ever unadopt someone. That's why. And so when we talk about our relationship with him, children to a father, it's for good. It's for time and beyond time. It's for eternity. Now you see, friends, no matter how long you and I have been walking God's trail, he has taken us from where we are and has placed us where he wants us to be as adult sons and daughters in his family. And for you and for me right now, that is our secure position. And come what may in your life and mine, that ain't going to change. You see, folks, it doesn't matter what blessing it is. Paul is teaching us right here. We have access to it all and so much more. I think that's brilliant. You know why? Because that underlines the genius of God's extravagant grace. Now, when you and I think of adoption in the context of Paul's letter to the believers here in the church and indeed the city of Rome, it just takes on a whole new meaning. You see, these dear people knew exactly what it was all about. They could easily identify what Paul was talking about in this little section. You see, from a Roman perspective, when a child was transferred from one family into another family, at least three things happened. Okay? Number one, the adopted person lost all rights in his old family. True? At the very same time, he gained all the rights of being a legitimate child in the new family. And so, in the most binding legal way ever thought possible, that child literally got a brand new father. And then number two, by law, the old life of the adopted person was completely wiped out. If he was an older person, his debts would be cancelled right away. And so he started life in a new family with a clean page at the first chapter of his new life. And then number three, in the ceremony, the adopted son received the right to carry on the name of his new family. Ah, but at the same time, he would also share in the family fortune. You think about it, folks. Isn't that what God has done for every one of us in the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it? I mean, he's come to you and to me, and we've been taken from the family of Adam. And today we've been placed into the family of God. And here's a truth we should never, ever forget. God adopts wrongdoers. God enriches failures. God is the one in grace who makes rebels his heirs. It was the theologian G.I. Packer who reminded us that adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. He goes on to say, the traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, and given a family name. Oh, my friends, what is that? That's marvelous grace. That is grace that is greater than all our sin. What are the spin-offs? Well, take a look what Paul says at the end of the verse. Because as a consequence of all that has happened in us and to us, what do we now enjoy? We now enjoy that wonderful sense of intimacy, of closeness, of nearness with the one who is the Almighty God. I mean, we come before him, we walk with him. We don't have to see him as someone way out there, someone far, far away, someone remote or perhaps even distant. No, he's up close. He's at your elbow. He's relational. The God that we meet here is a God who specializes in the personal touch. We come before him and we address him as Father. As Father. Isn't that beautiful, dear friends? Because not only do we follow divine leadership, and not only do we enjoy a divine relationship, but Paul is indicating right here, we begin to experience divine worship. I tell you, it just gets better and better, doesn't it? And then read the end of verse 15. We cry unto him. What do we cry? Abba. Did you notice that? What does it mean? Daddy. It just means Papa. Now, this was something brand new to people in Paul's day, because no Jewish person ever dared call God Father. Now, the wonderful bit about that, was there reverence for God? Sure. But the sad bit about that was their distance away from God. It's the cross of Jesus that has made all the difference. And so as the redeemed of the Lord, you and I can come before him. We can look him in the eye, as it were, and pour out the innermost feelings and thoughts in our heart and our mind. And we can say to him, Daddy, our Father in heaven. You know, my friend, that's a term of rich endearment, isn't it? It speaks of loving trust. When we say Father, that just shows our total dependence upon him. I mean, if you were ever there in the land of Israel or elsewhere in the Middle East, you would hear the little children walk in and their dad was sitting there. What would they say? Abba, 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 Papa, Daddy. Don't you just love that? You know why? Because it shows that our bonding with our Father is so real. There's a ring of reality to it that speaks of genuineness. Father God. Yeah? Father God. You see, dear friends, it doesn't matter what our past was like. It doesn't. It doesn't even matter what's going on in your life and mine right now. Because when we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, God is our Father. We love him, and he loves us. I'm a fairly simple kind of bloke, and even I can spell Abba without needing a spell check. I mean, it's straightforward, isn't it? It's a big word to describe something like this. Spell it left to right, A-B-B-A, yeah? Spell it right to left, A-B-B-A. Do you know what tells me this evening, folks? Whatever comes into my life from that direction, Abba. Whatever comes into my life from the other direction, Abba. Win-win for you and I as the people of God. I love the way Charles Wesley expressed it when he said, "My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me now for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh and Father, Abba Father, cry." What a blessing. Starting to count them? Look what Paul says next in verse 16. It's what the old hymn had called blessed assurance. Blessed assurance. He writes in verse 16, words like these: "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Isn't that incredible? What does it mean? Well, it means he comes to you and to me wherever we are. And it convinces us that we really do belong to the living God. We can be sure and certain this evening that our hope is in the Lord and we're destined for eternity. My friends, this isn't a figment of a hyperactive imagination. No, it's a cast iron certainty. God gives us his word and he'll never go back on his word. And what Paul is talking about here is a transaction that is binding. It's complete. It will never, ever unravel. It's signed, sealed forever. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us that inner witness that we are the Lord's. He comes close and he whispers in your heart and mine. He affirms our relationship with God. And we know it within, don't we? We are reconciled. Why does he do it? Well, he knows the devil will come along, the old enemy, and he plagues us with all kinds of doubts and fears. He knows we live in a world of deep anxiety. He knows we live in a world where we're buffeted by so much of what life will throw at us. He knows it's tough down here, and it is. But you see what he does? He gives us assurance, blessed assurance, that enables every one of us to walk down that main street with our head held high. The old hymn says it so well, doesn't it? If one should ask of me, how can I tell? Glory to Jesus, I know very well. God's Holy Spirit with mine doth agree, constantly witnessing, what? That Jesus loves me. My friend, that's the kind of thing you can do when you know the Lord. Another old hymn puts it like this: "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." What a blessing. God leads, we follow. We have the Spirit within. And for you and for me, we can call him Father. But there's another one down there, isn't it? Look at verse 17, where Paul draws back the curtain and he tells us that the future for the believer keeps getting better and brighter as the days go by. And so we read in verse 17, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." You know what that means? It means that your name and my name is written with indelible ink in his last will and testament. But it means more. It means that when your name is written there, it will never, ever be blotted out. They can't be removed. It's impossible for God or the Spirit or the Son to press a button on heaven's computer and accidentally erase them. That kind of thing don't just happen. And so in that sense, dear friends, we're not there yet. But in another sense, we're home and dry. And what a phenomenal inheritance we have to look forward to. Jim hinted earlier, it's reserved in heaven for you. You know what seems to me, dear friends, the value of an inheritance is actually determined by the worth of the one who bequeaths it, isn't it? What are we talking about here? The inheritance we share, it's from the Creator, the Sustainer, the owner of this world. Isn't it true to say this evening, the Lord is rich in so many ways? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. The psalmist reminds us that even planet Earth belongs to him. My friends, there's nothing mean about our great benevolent God. He's not impoverished, not at all. He's got unbelievable wealth at his disposal. And guess what? In him, it's there for you and I to enjoy as well. You're maybe saying this evening, okay, Sam, that's great, but tell me, what have we inherited? Well, you take another look at verse 17, dear friends. You see what Paul says? He says, we are heirs of God. We're heirs of God. You know, we read that and we think, wow, that's amazing. And it is. It's a fascinating little phrase. But you know, it can be understood in a couple of ways. The first one says this, we inherit everything that God owns. Now, take it from me this evening. That is a lot. Okay. We inherit all that God has. But the second way to look at it puts it like this. We inherit God. That is, our inheritance is God himself. And that's what the psalmist and others dreamt of in the Old Testament scriptures, when they often said that the Lord is the portion of his people. So what is Paul saying to us right here? We inherit all that God has, but we also inherit all that God is. What an inheritance is yours and mine. Let me finish with this. In a strange kind of way, we come back to earth with a bump and a bit of a bang. Because you see, what we also inherit at the end of verse 17? Temporary trouble. Did you notice that? As the Paul says, you know, glory is guaranteed. Sure, but hey folks, don't kid yourself. Because getting from here to there, it will not be all plain sailing. We'll all have our good days and we're thankful for them. We'll all have our bad days, and we can still be thankful even for them. We'll have our days of sunshine. We'll have our days of shade. We'll have to cook Mr. Dickens the best of times and the worst of times. And so what Paul says at the end of verse 17 is really a jerk back to reality. You know, it's inevitable, dear friends, isn't it, that sooner or later in your life and mine, there will be tough times of suffering. There will be times of severe trial of one form or another. There will be moments when your back and mine is again that wall. But you know, in nerve-wracking moments like that, Paul says it here, and I can't explain it, but we're called to share in the suffering of Jesus. And that's a reminder to every one of us, even this evening, that we do not live our life on explanations. I don't have to know the reason why. I don't need to understand all the ins and the outs. But we live our life on the promises of a faithful God. And my friends, God will take whatever happens in your life and mine, and he'll use it to purge us of possible sin. He will certainly use it to bring us closer to himself. And he will even use it to make us more like Jesus. See what Paul is saying? If we're going to share his glory for the countless eons of eternity, what's a few days of heartache and hassle down here by comparison? I can tell you, dear friends, anything that happens down here, it will prepare us for life in a far better place. And when we step out for the first time on the other shore, on that other side, we'll appreciate it and him all the more. You see, the ultimate goal of every trial, the ultimate goal of all our suffering, is the joy, the undiluted joy of glorification. It's grace today, it's glory tomorrow. And that's what the hymn writer picked up on, isn't it, when he said, It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So what? Bravely run the race till we see Christ. One day for you and for me, the hurts of this life will be gone, and they'll be followed by hallelujahs. And until that day dawns and the shadows flee away, let's take on board what Paul is teaching us right here and count our many blessings and name them one by one and be surprised to discover all that God has done.